Call your attention this morning to the Old Testament. To go to Joshua 4. Joshua 4. Memorial Day weekend is a time for hot dogs, hamburgers, pool to open. We have a pool. I'm not getting in it for a while. Still cold. But kids will get in it. I saw a bunch of kids yesterday swimming in a pool. And I'm thinking, thank God it's them and not me. But we have a lot of things that we do in this country that don't really have anything to do with really the reason for it. You know, at Christmas time, you know, we try to make a big deal of Jesus and his birth and what's called the incarnation. You know, but the vast majority of the world, you know, they're thinking about Santa Claus. You know, the world's done a lot better job at promoting their cause than we have at ours. And so we have Memorial Day. And I kind of thought it was humorous when Chad asked the kids, what holiday is it? Labor Day. But you know, if he'd asked the adults that, they may have said something as equally nutty. I don't think that sometimes we Americans are as bright as we think we are. Let me give you an example. I could not believe this, but I confirmed it. How many of you remember in the mid to late 60s, there was a television program called Gilligan's Island? Everybody knows that. We know the story because it's in the theme song. During the two most popular years, which I think was 66 and 67, Americans, the smart ones, 2,500 letters a week went to the United States Coast Guard. Why don't you go rescue those people on that island? Can you imagine? There were 2,500 people every week. Now, maybe some of them kept writing and thinking, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. 2,500 Americans every week wanted Gilligan and the skipper and the professor and Ginger and Marianne and the Howells to be rescued. And all I'm thinking is, well, if I was in the Coast Guard, that'd be a pretty good deal to rescue Ginger and Marianne. And I heard one guy say, well, as old as I am, he said, there's a third option, Mrs. Howell. She's not too bad. And I thought, well, I'm 68, fixing to be 69. I guess he's probably right. But can you imagine 2,500 people a week writing a who do they think was filming the thing? Could they not have rescued them? How did the skipper stay so fat? If you don't have food to eat and the cannibals are looking for you, you're losing weight quick. But sometimes we Americans, we really kind of get our focus off of what it ought to be. I'm gonna preach a little bit about that today. Remembering our memorials. I like memorials. I really do. There can be all types of memorials. There can be things that are in a graveyard. There can be things that would be in like a national park, maybe a state-owned park. You have different types of memorials. I know that that there are times when people in a family, they have had a loved one that has meant so much to them, and they're economically able to do this, they will have nice monuments that are erected for the person in their family that has died. There are times when you have people that that they pre-purchase there so that they don't have to put that burden on their families. But whether it's a cemetery marker or whether it's something at a federal or a state park, we all have memorials. I was in Loganville over by the CVS, and I've seen this 1,000 times. But when you come out of the drive-thru at CVS, if you turn left, you go past Allison's little baby house that they don't live in anymore. You sit there at the stop sign and look right to the left just a little bit, and there's an old cemetery that's right there, and they've got some monuments. And I've often thought, you know, I need to park maybe over at Allison's property and just walk over and just go and read some of those things on those tombstones. I guarantee you one of them, because it's a tall, slender, looks like some type of Confederate officer, I guarantee you he served probably in the Civil War. And his family was someone that wanted to honor him and his life and his willingness to fight for what he thought was a right cause. And so we all have these things. Years ago when I was a kid, my parents, my mom and my stepdad, they had gotten married, and then we moved, and they had gone somewhere, and they came back, and there was a little cedar marker like you would see in a cemetery, except it was made out of cedar, and on it was a little poem. And I hope you won't think this, you know, too bad of me or too carnal of me, but I'll be honest with you, it's funny. It says this: Ma loved Pa, and Pa loved women. Ma caught Pa with 2-inch swimming. Here lies Pa. And I remember reading that, and I would laugh out loud as a little boy. I thought that was so funny. But yet there are some that are serious. There are memorials, and there are some that are sad. At Princeton University, I know this because the preacher went and visited Princeton eons ago. It's been probably 15, 20 years ago now. And this is how long ago this took place. Princeton was a theological school. It was one of the Ivy Leagues. All of these Ivy League schools, I don't know if you know this, but they were founded to train preachers for the ministry. They now are hotbeds of communism, socialism, DEI, critical race theory, all of those things, hotbeds of those things. But Princeton, their president and the most celebrated theologian from years gone by in America was a man named Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was buried on the campus of Princeton. That memorial for 200 years had been kept, and it was in a pristine manner. But 20 years ago, when Brother Don and Miss Catherine and probably the couple that was with them, they went and they saw that it had been grown over, the concrete had been cracked. But that was not just one of the bad things, was the grave of Edwards. On the inside, the hallways that were made of marble had Bible verses that had been etched in the walkways, and every day those students and professors would walk those hallways, and there would be Bible verses that had been engraved in the marble. But one of the men that was giving the preacher the tour, he said, "We only have pictures of that now, because somebody decided they didn't need the Bible, and so they jackhammered them out of the sidewalk. They tore down the memorial. They let a memorial go to nothing as far as Edward's grave. But that's just one institution. Do you know that there are churches today and they do not hold to the same standards and the same values and the same basically beliefs that same church did 20 years ago? You hear preachers that are of the contemporary sort mainly. They don't even believe in the Old Testament anymore. In my mind, I'm thinking, well, what do they think Jesus preached from? The New Testament was not written yet. The Old Testament was Jesus' Bible. It was the apostles' Bible. That early church, it was their Bible. But they, like us, what did they do? They found Christ in all of it. That's why we preached the series that lasted about 3 or 4 months on Wednesday nights, Christ in the Tabernacle. We used to use the Old Testament. And we showed Christ in all of these different things. We showed him in, and even the golden sockets that were holding the curtains up. We showed him in the embroidery. We showed him in all of the pieces of the furniture, in the showbread. We showed him in all of that. And the mercy seat, the Holy of Holies, the curtain being torn, all of that. We saw Christ out of the Old Testament. And so they don't hold to the same thing that they used to hold to. But they should. They are trying to do their best to make the world happy with their religion in hopes that maybe they'll come and give them some money. We need to be strict in our adherence to the beliefs that the Bible has always taught. One of the problems that sometimes young preachers have is they want to find something that nobody else has ever found. Nothing is new under the sun. And the same thing that the apostles preached, I'd like to think that we preach that same thing. Amen. Yes. We hold to the apostles' doctrines. They are the foundations of the church, not Peter. Christ is the cornerstone, but the apostles are the foundation. You read about that in the book of the Revelation. And so when we have Memorial Day, I want us to really think in those terms of like, what does that really mean for America? I love it when I see people and they're standing there with a reverence in front of the Lincoln Memorial. I love it when somebody gets in an elevator and goes to the top of the Washington Monument. One of the things that has probably emotionally gotten to me as much as about anything as far as an American memorial is whenever I see men that had fought like in Vietnam and they're sitting on a chair and they're just leaning against that Vietnam memorial with their hand against it, with their head down, and they're weeping. I never went to Vietnam. I signed up for the draft, but it was closing the year I graduated from high school. But I had a first cousin that was there. I thought he was such a great soldier. I thought he won the war himself. And I was going to go. But they shut it down. But I'm going to tell you, I've always had a great, great reverence. As I mentioned earlier, I've not had any of my relatives that have died in the war, even though they were in war zones. My stepdad, he was a Marine in the Pacific. And one of the things that at various times it would just hit him and he would weep. He was, I call it a grunt. I don't know if that's the correct name or not, but he would crawl on the beaches with a bayonet and stick the ground trying to find landmines. And he and a buddy of his were crawling on their bellies trying to get a path so that the other Marines would have a clean place to walk. And all of a sudden, there was a sniper that hit his buddy that was right next to him. And he got up and he was able to run with the bullets popping behind his heels. He was able to get behind some trees and save his own life. But that haunted my dad until the day he died. I had an uncle who fought in the Pacific. I actually had three of them that was in the Pacific. All three were in the Navy. None of them were on the same boat. But one of them, he said, I was down below. And he said, the alarm went off that there was a submarine in the area. The torpedoes were coming. And he said, we were coming up the ladder. And he said, the guy that was in front of me got blown back off the ladder and down below. He said, three more steps and it would have been me. That bothered him. He never forgot the guy that was in front of him. And he would tell me those types of stories. And all I'm thinking, how can we not appreciate people that were willing to do that? How can we not be a gracious people and a thankful people for somebody that would be willing to do that? And when I see other type of memorials, there's one that we have in Joshua 4. I want us to look at verse 21. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? What is that? You know that when Moses died, Joshua took over. God gave his stamp of approval, and the people, they began to reverence Joshua the way that they reverenced Moses. And he told them as they were there at the Jordan, we're going to go across, and God stopped the Jordan River. I've been to this place where they think the best guess is where they crossed. It was in the springtime, and the rains had been coming since the winter. It was said that the estimates are that the river was a mile wide. And yet, what did God do? God stopped that Jordan River with the width of a mile and backed that water up. And as they began to go across, he said, I need you to get a man from your tribe. And when you go into Jordan, I want you to get some rocks out of it, and we're going to make a memorial. And the biggest rock these guys could find, there was 12 of them. They came out, and a place near Gilgal, they began to stack those rocks. And just looking at it, you know those rocks did not get there on their own. Somebody had to make a pile. And I've thought, okay, there's 12 of them. How would they have done that? And I'm trying to figure out this kind of tripod type thing. And I'm thinking, well, you know, if you did this and you did that, I mean, could you make it like a pyramid? I have no idea what the structure looked like, but you knew that it was not natural. And when these little Israelite kids, these little boys and girls, they would come by and they would say, Daddy, that's different. What does that mean? He says, you shall let the children know, in verse 22, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God, he is the one that dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. The same way that God split that Red Sea and let 2 million Israelites cross that Red Sea on dry ground. And by the way, I saw a thing the other day on YouTube. Somebody says they have found a chariot wheel from the Egyptian time. That's pretty cool. And so you've got that Red Sea that was split and they crossed, and now they're at the Jordan getting ready to walk over into the promised land. And so these kids are going to go, what does those stones mean? Well, let me tell you what they mean, son. Let me tell you what they mean, daughter. What they mean is that the Lord God did this. He dried it up before us until we were gone over. This is so that you will know what kind of God you serve. Then, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. In other words, there is a memorial that is going to be set up for these people. Now, there are memorials that we have all through the New Testament. I'll get to some of those in a moment. But a memorial is a good thing. It causes us to remember, hence the title of the message, Remembering Our Memorials. And I'm not just talking about the Washington Monument or the Lincoln Memorial or the Pearl Harbor Memorial or Arlington Cemetery. All of those are marvelous. It's always a time of reverence when I go up to Canton and I go through that National Cemetery that's in Canton. That's a special time for me. I've had 3 or 4 funerals up there with men in this church that served in the military, and they're buried there. And those are always great, but can I tell you something? For the child of God, you have memorials as well, and you would do well to remember those memorials. Now, the first thing that I want you to see, and we can just cherry pick some verses, but in the first part of chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, I want you to see it's important not to forget. It's important not to forget. So it begins, it says, and it came to pass when all the people were clean. In other words, they were entirely passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. And you command them, saying, take you hence, out of the midst of Jordan, out of the middle of the river, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. So whenever you read that, the story is now being told, but when you get over to the end, he's saying, you tell the kids this. Why is that? Because it is important for us to remember what God has done for us. Let that sink in. Now, when you think about what God has done for you, if you don't say amen, you might be backslidden. When you think about the fact that, and let's just start with secular, God lets you get to this country, whether by birth or by citizenship. He lets you get here. It may be that somebody was able to get you maybe a green card to get here. But either way, you got to come to the land of the free and the home of the brave. You got to be here in this country. Now, I've been to some other places. Now, I'm not a world traveler. Don't care about going anywhere. I told a young man this week. Matter of fact, I think I told Joe. I said, when God called me to preach, I knew I was not going to be a traveling evangelist around the world. I like being at home at night. But there's some people, and I mean, they go and they go and they go. I mean, they'll constantly be going somewhere. I've got a dear friend of mine that pastors in Chula, Georgia. And he and his wife, they love traveling. They are constantly going somewhere. Their most recent trip was Vietnam and then later on Philippines. And I'm thinking, that's good, but not for me. I don't want to go. I just want to give to missions. But there's some people, and I mean, they love going everywhere. But I'm going to tell you something. There's not a time that they get back that they don't thank God they're back. And in the places that I've been, even in Israel, and as much as I love going to Israel, I thank God that I'm back here. I have freedoms here that you don't have anywhere else in the world. I can say pretty much whatever I need to from the pulpit and not have to worry about going to jail. It may not always be that way, but it is right now. Now, some of the things that I say from the pulpit, they wouldn't fly in Canada. It wouldn't fly in Egypt, or in, not Egypt, but in Europe. It certainly wouldn't fly in the Middle East. But I can say things from this pulpit, and the only ones that I'm accountable to is God Almighty and the church. That's who I'm accountable to. And so I thank God for some secular things. But let me tell you something. I thank God for what He's done for me spiritually. You see, I was lost in my sin. But yet He saved me when I was a teenage boy who was on his way to hell. And be honest with you, I thought I was going to be on the next load. I mean, that's how much the conviction of the Holy Ghost was upon me. And I was thinking, you're lost and you're going to hell. If you die without Jesus, it's over, boy. And there were things that would happen in my life, and I believe God put those things there. I was riding in the back of a pickup truck with my first cousin Ricky, who lives in Jacksonville, Florida. And we were just sitting in the back of that pickup truck going to the river because we were going to bathe in the river before Grandma would let us bathe in the house. We've been working in tobacco. And we had black tar all over our hands. And you would go to the river and you would wash in the river with ivory soap and off sand off the sandbar. You say, why was it ivory soap? Because it floated. You could swim it down. And so we were going, and all of a sudden, as we're looking up into the sky, there was a blue dot. And it began to expand, expand, expand. And I'm looking at this, and in my mind I'm going, oh dear God, Jesus is coming, I'm going to hell. That was exactly what I thought. Scared me bad. But I didn't get saved. But I was being moved in that direction. A few months later, God began dealing with me, and I'd have these thoughts. And I don't know how the subconscious really works. I'm not even close to being a doctor in those types of things. But I know there are times when you think about something that you begin to dream about it at night. I told somebody today, I said, last night I had a dream, and I was sitting on a bus, and all of a sudden Bob MacArthur, who was one of our longtime great men, matter of fact, Debbie and I are going to drive up to the mountains tomorrow, and we're probably going to have lunch with them. But all of a sudden, as I'm sitting on that bus in my dream, Bob MacArthur's there, and I said, well, hey, Brother Bob, what are you doing? He said, I'm ready to play golf. And I said, well, I don't have any clubs. And he was gone. Just that quick. Well, I began to have dreams about dying and trying to get into heaven. And it's humorous now. It wasn't then. I'd knock on the door of heaven. They'd open the door. I want to come in. Can't come in. You're not saved. And I remember one time I said, okay. I went around the fence. I don't know how far I went. Climbed over the back, and they caught me, and they threw me out the front door. It was like Fred Flintstone being put out on his front porch. That's what it was like. You say, did that really happen? As God is my witness, it happened. And then one day, I said, I can't take it anymore. The hound of heaven had caught me, and I got saved. That's what God did for me. And some of you can tell stories in your own life. Whenever you were a little boy, you were a little girl, you went to a revival meeting, you talked to your parents, they led you to Christ in the bedroom, you got saved in Sunday school, you got saved in Awana, you got saved in Kidsville, you got saved somewhere else, and all of a sudden you begin to think what God has done for you. What about God has blessed you materially? What about that? I don't think there's anybody in here that went to bed hungry last night, not that I'm aware of. If I knew that there was a church member that was hungry, they would have food before the sun went down tonight. You know why? Because we're going to take care of our own. We're not going to let anybody starve. But God has been so good to us. We've got nice cars to drive, and we've got nice trucks to drive, and we've got nice homes to live in. And even the ones that are not as nice as maybe we would like, they're still wonderful. Our poorest people live better than 95% of the world. Our poorest people are wealthy compared to 95% of the world. God did that. And how much has He not done more for us? And so, we remember what God has done. We remember where God's brought us from. Now, you're looking at a guy that did not grow up with what I would call white privilege. We lived in little projects. It's not there anymore, but when I was a kid in Savannah, we lived in a place called Savannah Gardens. Now, when I think of a garden, I think of something nice and pristine. But let me tell you something. If you walked out our door and you went across the ball field, quote unquote, if you didn't have tennis shoes on or some kind of cleat on, you got sand spurs all in your feet. There wasn't nobody out there spraying for weeds and thorns. This is Savannah Gardens. This is where the riffraff's at. But God has done so much for me. He has brought me farther than I ever anticipated. He's taken me to places that I would have never dreamed. He has introduced me to people that I have been blessed a million times over just knowing. And if you'll look, He's done that for you. And so what do? We remember. Why is that? It connects us. I'm connected with my parents because they gave me the faith that they had. I like that. I'm hoping when my time comes and I'm dead and gone, I'm hoping that my kids will remember I'm connected with my daddy and what he believes. I'm doing my best to do the same thing with my grandkids. I want them to be connected to the past. And even whenever they get old enough to have kids, I want them to be able to look back and say, my granddaddy did this or my granddaddy did that. And I want there to be something where that they can remember me by, if it's nothing but something that they're handed out of some type of little box that maybe my kids have kept. Maybe it's a family Bible. Maybe it was a memento from maybe some trip that we went to. Maybe it was a vacation. I don't know what it is. There's different things that mean different things to different people. My dad gave me a $2 bill. Don't ever spend this. I had to use it to get out of the Atlanta airport one day. I had no money. Didn't have any money on a debit card. I used to carry it in my wallet. And I told that guy, I said, what time do you get off? He said, 4:00. I said, don't you leave before 4:00. I went back to the school, rummaged through my dorm room, found some money, went back and gave the guy money and got my $2 back. Why is that? Because it meant something to me. Years ago, Miss Hicks, our first secretary we ever had here, gold went nuts, and she started getting all of her gold together and getting rings together, and she started selling this, and she was telling my wife about it, and my wife goes, hey, let's sell your high school class ring. And I said, no. And she goes, but we could get some money. We didn't have any. And I said, we are not selling my ring. You can sell yours. And she did. But I wasn't selling mine. Now, it don't fit my finger anymore. I have to wear it on my pinky if I was going to wear it. But that meant something to me. And you and I, we connect with the past with those memorials that we have. It fosters unity. Let me give you a second thing. My time is getting away from me. Intense fighting is everywhere as they cross Jordan. If you look at chapter 2, who are they thinking about? They're thinking about the biggest city, And what do? They send a couple of spies into the biggest city, and that's called Jericho. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Joshua said, "Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you." And he gives a list. There's Canaanites. There's Hittites. There's Hivites. There's Perizzites. There's Girgashites. There's Amorites. And there's Jebusites. There's a lot of ites. Every one of these people groups are enemies of God. They don't like Israel, but yet God said, that land will be yours. And so there's going to be some fighting going on. God is going to go before them. But one of the things that I'm always careful about is I'm always careful to remind people that just because God gives you a job to do and promises to give you the power and the ability to do it, that does not mean that you can become complacent in your Christian life. If you read the story after Jericho, they go to a little place called Ai. Ai is a little small town. It's not even close to being a city. And they say, we don't need all the people. But something has happened. There's a man named Achan that when they went up into Jericho, see, that was the first of the conquerings. And so everything that was spoiled, not food-wise, but as far as taking a spoil, was to go to God. But Achan decided, I'm going to keep some for me. And so he hid it in the ground of his tent. And they go to Ai, and they don't take everybody, they just take a handful. And the next thing you know, they've got several thousand people that get killed by this little, small, roughly a village. And Joshua's like, why, God? Why did you let this happen? I mean, we conquered Jericho, did it the way you said. And now this little town, we've retreated, we've suffered defeat. And God said, get up because there's sin in the camp. And they dealt with the sin, and then they got back on the victory train. But they had to deal with the problems that they had to begin with. And there's a lot of problems that we have in this old country. The Bible tells us in Psalm 11, verse 3, that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You think about that for a moment. Let me ask you to tell me what these folks have in common. And I'm only going to do a few of them. Albany, New York, Albuquerque, New Mexico, Alexandria, Virginia, Birmingham, Alabama, Chicago, Illinois, Dallas, Texas, Dearborn, Michigan, El Paso, Texas, Indianapolis, Indiana, Jacksonville, Florida, Oxford, Mississippi, and Mount Pleasant, South Carolina. What do you think all those places have in common? Every single one of them were ripping down memorials of the past. And that's a partial list. That is only a partial list. Fox News, they had an article, and it was entitled, From George Washington to Ulysses S. Grant. And so what was happening? Well, this is all post-George Floyd. They began to go from town to town and city to city, and anything that was a, what they would call a relic of the past, they tore it down. In Virginia, they had, was really like a memorial boulevard. I think it was called maybe Statue Street or something like that. And they had all of these statues, and it was commemorating many, many different things. They began to take those statues down. Why? Because that's the old path. We're different now. And I say we're different to our detriment. The problem that most people have today is they want to judge the past through a today filter. Let that sink in a moment. 200 years from now, how do you think they will judge us? If Jesus doesn't come back, there are going to be people that think totally different than we are, and they're going to look and they're going to go, man, that Tommy Foskey, he was a lunatic. Well, yeah, in some ways, maybe I am. But when you judge somebody with the filter in which you live and not the one in which they lived, you're never going to come up to a conclusion where those are good people. Did you know that in our Declaration of Independence, I think there's 56 signers of that, did you know that about 55 of them claim to be Christian? The one that didn't was Jefferson, and he called himself a deist. He was not an atheist. He was not anti-religion. When people say separation of church and state today, what they mean is they want the church to stay in the church building and do what we tell you to do. They don't want us to take the command of Christ to the whole world. You don't need to get involved in politics. Let us do it. And that's why in Plano, Texas, you've got the Islamists that have taken over the city government. That's why in Dearborn, Michigan, that you have all of the different government agencies that are run by Islamists. That's why London is no longer called London, it's called Lundistan. Because there's so many people that have been born into the Islamic faith. Now, I told a Sunday school class this morning, one of the things that I heard that has given me a little bit of hope is that young men that are in Islam that are like 25 and under, 24% of that group have turned their back on it because they see the fraud that it is. That's a wonderful thing. And so, you've got all of these people that are tearing all of these things down. And I don't know why I had this thought come in my mind this week, but I began to think about that great theologian from years gone by. He's dead now, Merle Haggard. I don't know if you've ever heard the song. I read about some squirrely guy who claims that he just don't believe in fighting. And I could sing it to you. I grew up in, high school in 1973 and 74, a Merle Haggard fan. I've heard a lot of his songs. And I wonder just how long the rest of us can count on being free. They love our milk and honey, but they preach about some other way of living. When they're running down my country, man, they're walking on the fighting side of me. I'm going to tell you something. That's the life I grew up in that. I've loved America from the time that I can remember America. And when people today, they go, America's not worth saving. You're an idiot. If you don't have America, the world's done. If we don't have the freedoms here that others can aspire to, the world is toast. And so there is an intense fighting that is everywhere. And we need to make sure that we understand memorials are a good thing. It's a remembrance. The last thing I want you to see is in the text that we read earlier, 21 to 24. And that is an ideological firmness. Some things I will never change. I'm never changing on the fact that the Bible's the Word of God. Amen. Too far down the road to change that now. If I'm wrong, I'll just go to my grave being wrong.
Amen. Praise God.
But if I am right, and I believe I am, then the rest of us ought to be that same way. You see, I've not found any problems in my Bible like those young men in Islam have found in their Bible. Everything that I've ever come across that was an issue, I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, well, I got an explanation for that. When I read about what they would call quote-unquote problem passages, I usually have an answer. And it's been proven true so many times. When I think about the Lord Jesus, I don't look at Him as just being a good teacher, and He was the greatest teacher that ever lived. I don't look at Him as being a good man, even though there was never a man like Him. He was impeccable. I look at the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. He is as much God as the Spirit is. He is as much God as the Father is. You've got the Lord Jesus. I'm not changing on that. I'm not changing on the virgin birth. I'm not changing on the resurrection. I'm not changing on that. I'm not changing on the local church. Jesus died for the church. That's a memorial. Now, do we have memorials today? We absolutely do. Let me tell you what a memorial is. A pulpit. When you see a pulpit, there ought to be something in your mind that says, there's fixing to be a man of God that says something, and he's going to open a Bible and he's going to tell us, thus saith the Lord. Now, pulpits come in different flavors. I'm not saying that they've got to be wood, but I'm saying that's what Ezra preached from. You want to get you an acrylic one, that's fine. But just make sure that it is authoritative, thus saith the Lord. That's a memorial. I'll tell you what else is a memorial. This table that's sitting right down here. What does the caption say on it? This do in remembrance of me. Every time we take the Lord's table, 4 times a year. Every time we take the Lord's table and we partake of communion, we're remembering the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He died and shed that blood, that satisfied the Lord. His holiness and His justice were both satisfied. That's a memorial. This baptistry is a memorial. Why do we have a baptistry in the middle of this church? Well, that's just where everybody puts them. Well, not all of them are that way. Church I was saved at, their baptistry was over here to the right. And I remember it was probably maybe close to where the piano was at. And it had like a little pool. And the preacher would walk up the steps and you could see him from top to bottom, from head to toe. And he'd walk down in. And then other people would come down and they would walk up and they would go in. Then they would go back. And one Sunday, it wasn't too long after I got baptized, as God is my witness, I did not do this. Probably know who did, but probably. Somebody had decided they'd poke a hole in the waiters. He walks down in and all of a sudden you see his face. Like something going on. He walks back out and you got water shooting out the side of it. But when I got saved about 2 weeks later, I walked into that baptistry. I remember it to this day, and that was 1972. That's 53 years ago. Now, why do we have ours up here? Nothing biblical about it, but you know what we want? We want certain things to be front and center at the house of God. When you walk in and you look at the middle, what do you look? You see a pulpit. You see a communion table. And you see a baptistry. All of those things are in line and they're all in the center of a church. Why is that? The reason it for us is it's a focal point. Don't miss that. The church is not a social organization. Now, it can have socials, and we fellowship all the time. My Sunday school class had one this past Thursday. Great turnout. But the predominant thing is the preaching of the Word of God and the promoting of the Lord Jesus Christ with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And we tell everybody that publicly by being baptized. And so they have those memorials. And so we will be ideologically firm. We're not moving. So he says, men, you get those rocks, you put them on your shoulder, you walk out, put them down over there next to Gilgal, and when kids say, what mean these stones, you tell them what they mean, and that's why they need to serve the Lord. That's why they need to remember that God is their God. And you and I, that ought to be our mindset. That we ought to say, there's some things that I will never change as long as I have breath. And I hope that that is you. I believe that God is glorified by memorials. We have one other memorial that I just thought about. If you were to go out these back doors, turn right, walk across the parking lot, you'll see a white house that's over here. At that White House, we're getting ready to have one of our missionaries that will be sleeping in that and staying in that house for about a year. That's what we bought it for, that kind of stuff. Missionaries and pastors. But this side of that White House, there's a prayer garden that's there. One of our sweet ladies, Miss Amelia, what does she do? Almost every week, she's over there. And she's planting stuff and she's pulling up weeds. But in that prayer garden, there's a marble bench. And that marble bench was given to us. And at one time, it sat down here behind the church. But when the prayer garden was constructed, we had it moved. And it was put up here in this prayer garden now. And on that marble bench, it says this: in memory of Ruth and Mose Tanner. Now, there is nobody in this church that's related to them now. Their sons are gone. Their daughter-in-laws are gone. They have one granddaughter that lives up in the Cumming area, and Amy comes back every once in a while just because she wants to kind of come home. But the Tanners, they died probably in the late 80s, early 90s at the latest. But from the time that they died and that bench was put on the property here, every time I see that, their picture flashes in my mind. What did they do at the old church? They kept the flowers in front of the marquee. Brother Mose was a tremendous gardener, and Miss Ruth, she was as well. And she'd have her bonnet on, and they would be out there, and you'd see them early in the morning, and then they would be gone. But when you looked, it was nothing but beauty. Why? Because they loved the house of God. It got to the point to where those flowers and everything, really, it was kind of like it was a memorial, really, in my mind, to them. And when they were gone, the family said, why don't we do something for them? And they said, church, could we do this? Yeah, we can do that. And if you go to the prayer garden, you will see that memorial for them. Jesus said to a woman, they were criticizing her. What had she done? She had just simply knelt at Jesus' feet. She had taken an alabaster box, cracked it open, poured the nard out, rubbed Jesus' feet, gave him basically just a soothing treatment for his war-torn and travel-worn feet. Then she took her hair and began to dry his feet. And Judas goes, why was it that money sold and given to the poor? Not that he cared for the poor, what John adds. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She's done this for me. And from now on, when Brother Tom is talking about her, May the 25th, 2025, from now on, this will be remembered as a memorial for her. What we do for Christ can be a memorial. The things that we have in our lives can be memorials. It does not have to be anything as grand as a Lincoln Memorial. Let me tell you one final thing and I'm done. In a moment, I'm going to have you stand. And I want you to think about this when you stand. I want you to just think about your feet. Just kind of move them a little bit. Just, you know, think about, okay, I'm standing here. In 2001, this church was finished being constructed, and we were within probably 2 months of moving in. We announced to the people, if you would like to do this, we're going to give you the opportunity, because this church is built on the foundation of the Word of God. We gave them 2 nights. You come in here, the pews were not here. The carpet had not yet been put down. We had markers available. And every single member of this church that wanted to could come in here and they could write a Bible verse on this concrete that's underneath this carpet right here. Why is that? Because we wanted people to know, as a memorial, this church would be built on the Word of God. And so all through this auditorium, even up here on the platform, would be some writing. There are Bible verses that are everywhere underneath this carpet. I mean, written in big letters. Many of the names that signed their names, they're in heaven tonight or this morning. They've been in heaven a long time. I think about some of the people that died a long, long time ago. And I think about some that have just recently died. And their names are written underneath this carpet. You say, why is that important? Because it's a memorial. And every time I walk on this carpet, I usually have those flashes of I'm walking on the Word of God. Not in a disrespectful way, but in a way where that is my firm foundation. Remember the memorials. Remember the ones, not just as an American, which you ought to, and you ought to be happy about that. Lee Greenwood ought to be one of your favorite singers. But you really remember those memorials for what God's done for you. Don't ever let that slip.